Galatians chapter 4. Yep, we transitioned into Galatians 4, so we're going to keep on cruising here. By the way, opening, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a day set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So we covered the first few verses here last week in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, as long as an heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from the slave. And we kind of worked through that a little bit. I mean, it makes sense. The thing that makes the child the same as a slave, okay, is that he doesn't have any rights. Can't own a gun, can't vote, can't fight in a war, can't put his name on the gas utility bill, okay? Can't do it. So he doesn't have rights. And the point he's bringing out here is, verse 2, is he says, but he's under guardian and managers until a day is set by the father. So when a child may be an heir to an estate, he's not going to take over the responsibilities until a certain date of maturity is set by the father. And we're going to see some cool spiritual application here. But you think about it, if the 10-year-old was to, you know, lose both parents in a car accident or something, You know, like I said, he doesn't get to put his name on the utility bills and start filling out job applications. Okay? That would, in fact, be illegal in our country, okay? Because he's not mature. He's not ready for the responsibility. Okay? In verse 3, he says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Okay? Here's this transitioning into the spiritual lesson. Okay? Yes, we were all children at once, and we couldn't do all those things, you know, buy guns and votes and the such, okay? But the transition here is spiritual now. He's saying, so we, okay, referring to the Christian, had been held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And we talk about those elemental things would be. And so for the Jew, specifically, it would be the law of Moses. Those would be the simple, the base, the elemental things that helped bring the Jew through its toddler stage into matureness so that the fullness of time the Christ may come. Okay? And for the Gentile, we go back and read in Romans, it would have been the general law of their conscience that was their guide. That would be the elemental things that earlier in chapter 3, he said were the things that led them to Christ. Okay? So we also were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And the thought that jumped into me this week that I didn't mention last week that I thought was key here is that freedom in Christ Jesus is going to come with a great amount of responsibility. Okay? I know we've heard that phrase quite often. You know, with great freedom comes great responsibility, but when I think of freedom in Christ, I think of all of you guys. Yeah. I just had a pretty similar Galatians 2, Galatians 3 kind of conversation with a brother this week. You know, the law is easy. You know, just take a blanket set of rules and kind of just, you know, throw it over everybody. And it's kind of easy to see, like, okay, so-and-so is right about there. And, oh boy, this person's way down here, so let's go and tell them. And, you know, these people, they're doing really good. So let's get them up front and just, you know, whoo, you know, look at the so-and-sos. And, okay, that's easy to do. But when you give everyone freedom to grow in Christ Jesus, and through the Word of God grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus, boy, we're going to look a whole lot different from one another. And we're going to think a whole lot different from one another. Okay? Now, we can't let the foundational things that separate heaven and hell come between us. Okay? Those salvation issues have to be nailed straight to what it says in the Word of God. But boy, we've got lots of freedom in here to do lots of different things. And we still have to come together and get along. That takes a ton of maturity. A ton of maturity. And so, you can see how the application works. You can see how God's the perfect teacher. Like, you know, you look at the kid, the young adult, sometimes gets labeled a little too early as a young adult, you know, can get run in their mouth and they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they lack maturity, and the thing is, maturity comes from just flat out being in the world and doing it and getting some experience. Okay? You know, kind of that difference between knowledge and wisdom. You know, wisdom being that applied knowledge. I mean, you can know everything, but if you haven't ever done it or used it or actually interacted with someone before, then it's useless. You know, you lack wisdom. And so, this freedom, that's where he's headed. Okay, later on here in Galatians, like, that freedom we have in Christ Jesus is going to come with a tremendous amount of responsibility. And so God, prepare to people. Prepare to people, okay, to lead them up there. In verse 4, he says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so he says here, when the fullness of time came. And the first thought that jumps into my mind is that it took the Father over 4,000 years of working with the human race to get them mature enough to handle the responsibilities of salvation that come with the Christ. It took them that long. But when the fullness of time came, when the time was ready, and even then the majority of his own people rejected him, but in God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew that the time was right. Well, that took a really, really long time. But again, that tells us a little bit about the condition of the human skull, right? That sometimes it's a little hard to get new information in and to weed some of the bad out. But it also shows us just how much responsibility is going to come with this next phase in God's plan with this freedom that's going to be available in Christ Jesus. Okay? It took quite a bit of time to get there. Okay? And then the we kind of ended in this area last week. It says that he was born under law. And Christ was a man and under law. He fulfilled both together so that he could become the source of life to all men. I guess the point I made is that if you were a Jew, and someone came into Judea claiming to be God's Messiah, and he wasn't a Jew, you going to listen to him? Not at all. You're going to say, get out of the camp, Gentile. Okay? So the Christ, as we understand, and is obvious, had to be born under law. Had to be a descendant of Israel, of Jacob. Okay? Born under law. But he was also born of woman. And that's that piece there that he's being here to show that he could also relate to the Gentile. That the message of the Messiah could relate to the Gentile. Okay? Even if he only had a handful of dealings with Gentiles during his physical ministry, okay, that the message preached that God became man, okay, and dwelt among us, and sacrificed himself so that you may have life, okay, he became man. That's the part that the Gentile can understand. That was something that came out again in our group back here on Wednesday. evening. You know, this idea, you know, Jesus says the Father's in me, I'm in the Father, or he says my Father's working, making himself out to be the Son of God, which is the same thing as making himself out to be God. That wasn't cool with the Jew. But you tell the Gentile that a God became man, and they go, uh-huh, which one this time? I mean, that was just their culture. Okay, so that wasn't a shock. So the point I'm making here is it says when he's born under law, born under a woman, the point he's making is that he related to both groups so he could take them all and receive them into adoption as sons in his name, in Christ Jesus. Okay, any comments on any of that? Covered quite a bit. Okay, let's get a couple verses here before we transition into verse 6. Let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus is working with the Jew, working with his understanding of his current condition. I don't know how well it stuck, but good thing the apostle preserved it so they could go back and read it. In verse 28, just kind of grab a spot here to start. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Sounds a little bit like opening this morning. And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll become free?" Jesus tells them that, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Okay. Now how did I transition to John 8 about a conversation about slavery and freedom? Okay. And the difference between physical slavery and slavery to sin. Okay. Paul said in Galatians that it was at the fullness of time, at the right time, the ready time, born of woman, born under law, Christ came and died so that he might redeem those. Okay? The Jew's going to understand this. You can go way back into Leviticus if you need to. God's people understood the concept of redemption. Okay? Usually that there had to have a price. There needed to be a price paid in order to redeem that which was yours. Okay? But, you know, I find it really interesting that Jesus says that I will set you free, and then God's people say we've never been enslaved to anyone. Real quickly, just because I've done all the talking so far, which is fine. Can you think of a time and point in history when God's people might have been enslaved? Just yell it out. Egypt. Okay? You know, maybe they don't consider a captivity slavery. You know, because then there's the Babylons. You know, but maybe that was too long ago, and they forgot. Okay, you know, it just shows you the condition of the heart of the people, at least who are recorded here in the Gospel of John. Okay? We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say you'll make us free? Okay, Jesus has a good teaching opportunity here, doesn't he? All right. That would have been so hard for me to not be like, "Do y'all remember Egypt?" But he lets it go. Because the spiritual lesson here is more important, right? And he says, anybody who commits sin is a slave of sin. And now their physical brain just went, "Oh, well, hopefully, the honest one." Okay? Anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. When Jesus says he came under law, born of woman, to redeem those, the Jew would understand there's a sin problem in the world. The Gentile, they're kind of just taking sin and making it look really good and then just sharing it and seeing who could do it the most. You see, at least with the Israelite, at least with the Jew, the people from Judea, at least they understood that sin entered the world through man and it separates them from God and that there needs to be a redemption for it. And they understood that through the law. Maybe not the Gentiles so much. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just to grab one extra verse here, we'll just grab verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what I think of when I read the word redeem. That's what Jesus did. He paid the price. The just for the unjust, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay. And that's what he did. So back here in Galatians 4, you know, the Gentile can understand the concept of redemption because, I mean, they've got half the world enslaved. Okay. So their understanding is going to come from more of a physical application. Okay. Any comments or questions? Jared. I was about to say, I'm either doing a really good job or people are really quiet this morning.
You were assuming the principal pose after you interrupted you. It's this whole conversation that Jesus has with the Jews regarding slavery. I think in the mind of the Jew, they were splitting hairs, because in every captivity that they were in, they still continued to practice their law in whatever shape or form. So even though they were captive to the Romans and to the Babylonians and to the Egyptians and so on and so forth, they still, as a people, tried to maintain some sense of law, of their own law and their own morality, if you will, under enslavement. And I think it's kind of interesting for application for us spiritually, is that, you know, you can talk to people and even to ourselves that, well, I'm not a slave to sin. But, you know, the whole time that I've been living under my own morality, but I'm not a slave to sin, though. And I think Jesus was closing that door for them and helping them to move beyond the physical into that spiritual application, obviously. But by not even dealing with that splitting hairs and trying to argue that their point, he just moved them forward into what's really important. So.
Well, that's an excellent comment. Some great insight, Jared. And I think tells us why Romans 6 goes so... through such great lengths to communicate to us that God cut off the old man. Like, he literally took the body of sin and had it done away with. Okay, now we understand how the human mind can work through the process of justification and the lack of true rationale where we put ourselves, and so that's a really good illustration that we don't do that spiritually. That we understand that there is a spirit, we set these things on spirit above, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and not to allow ourselves to kind of justify anything else in there. It's been cut off, and it's been removed. That's a great comment. Any other comments? Okay, let's keep on going here. We're at verse 6, we'll grab verses 6 and 7 together. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I read this yesterday, and one word popped out to me. We talked about it a little bit last week, just kind of hit some high points as we closed. Heir. Equal. Benefactor of all things. I mean, that's really been in my prayer lately, you guys, that we have a kind, gracious, wonderful, merciful Father. So I'm going to make a stop and think about it for a little bit. I mean, it spoke it all into existence in 6 days. And I got to watch some very talented people at the end put together some pretty cool things in a room back here. You know, build them from scratch. Cabinets and benches. And I said, you know, of course, you know, they're the humble types. They're like, oh, well, it's sturdy, but it's, you know, it could be better. And, you know, we kind of, you know, could have done better here. And I'm like, dude, you did that in a day. That would have taken me months. And then it still wouldn't have been straight. Our God spoke the whole thing into existence in 6 days. Literal 6 days. Has the power to do whatever he wants and has the right to to do whatever he wants, and his desire is for you to not only know him, but for himself to live in you so that you may know him and that you can be an heir and a benefactor of all that he has. Heir. That is pretty cool. I have to remember that from time to time. Maybe it's because I'm messing up, but sometimes when I'm praying, I get a picture of a God with a principal pose. No. Okay. Sorry. No. But he's a loving father. Abba, daddy, father. Man, the first time my boy takes that, it's been close, we've had close calls, but the first time he actually reaches that glass on the dining table and goes, woohoo! You know, it's okay. It's okay. He's learning. Okay, he does that at 18. He's going to have a, how did that Joshua 10 chapter go? The Lord put the armies to flight or something. He's going to have one of those kind of conversations, you know, but yeah, he's a loving father. I mean, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir, man, like, you're not just a part of the family. He wants to give you everything he has. I just think that that's cool. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, get a couple verses. Can you guys feel the tone of Galatians kind of switching a little bit? Let's put that bug in your ear. You guys can sit on it for another week. You can sense the tone of the letters changing right here. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay. I mean, man, that's the thing that's been locked up for ages and now been revealed to the church through the apostles and the prophets. Okay, that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer and he becomes an heir. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Like I said, these are just a couple verses that pop out in my head. Verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay. And it ain't just any inheritance. Like, it's all he's got. It is an eternity with him in righteousness. It's what he has called us and made us heirs of. Yeah. So, any thoughts or comments? Yeah, let's grab Jared.
You might as well get some exercise.
Yeah.
There's a... With the assigning of the status of heir, not only is there reward, maybe, I don't know, I can't think of the inheritance comes with that, but with that inheritance comes responsibility. And if you know, the book of Colossians is a great example of that, and I was trying to find a particular verse that would help make the point, but the book of Colossians actually works through what that means to be an heir of Christ. It doesn't just mean that we sit back on our laurels and have all of our servants or underlings do everything. It means that you have the authority and the responsibility to care well for what you've been given. So if you look at the book of Colossians, I think it's a very succinct description and encouragement to carry out that responsibility carefully. And to do it with the right mindset. I mean, you look at Colossians 1 and 13, you know, that particular perspective is the one that I think that we need to have, that we've been changed, that we've been rescued from that domain of darkness, but with that rescuing comes responsibility to carry the message to the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. And I think the book of Colossians succinctly puts that into perspective.
Yeah. Amen. A proper appreciation of what it is that we've been given. And, you know, you can think of when those inheritances have been yanked out from underneath the firstborn and given to the servant who's proven themselves worthy, who's proven themselves desirous of it. And so, yeah, you know, again, Christian, this should motivate us, okay? You know, I was in the car on the way here today, and I kind of just did a woohoo, celebrate the Lord until He comes. Like, you know, that's why we're coming here. But guys, Christianity's got to impact your life beyond this moment right now. Okay, first and foremost, it's got to change your heart. And the scripture was, there's a lot there teaching of what that heart looks like of God and how it lived on earth and how to conform into that image. And then if that's true, then it'll impact from there to where you can be a participant in the gospel and taking this thing out. John, do you have a comment?
You kind of just said it there, but I like what Mr. Safer said. He's absolutely right, the responsibility. And bringing the word onto, and you kind of said it, it has to do with the heart, because the word is now ingrained in us. We have the word written down, but it is in us now, the believers. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the living word, as Jesus was. And it's inside of us. So when we're taking the word on, it is our responsibility also not only to take the word, but to make sure the word is indwelling in us and flowing out from us. And not just, we're not just reading it from a book.
Can you see how sometimes we seem to get out of the way and let Christ lead? That battle between the flesh and the spirit, you know. Yeah. Okay, verse 6. I'm just going to recap these couple verses here, and then we'll move on. I do have one more extra comment. So, if you guys have anything else in this section, be ready to jump on in. It says, your sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And he reminds me of Romans 8. Yeah. That other place where that word Abba, Father, is used. But Romans really emphasizes the adoption part of this. And, you know, that's great. That and that really resonates with me because I'm not Jewish. You know, I'm the Gentile. And, you know, I wasn't born into Israel. God wanted me. He adopted me. Like, He went out and said, I choose you to come into my fold. He says, if a son, then an heir. You become not only a part of the family, but a true, true son. So, I wanted to go over to Revelation 21. I thought this would be a good place to read this. I don't know how your minds work. I know that most of us are kind of thinking the same thing most of the time. Depending on where we're at, the same questions pop up. I wanted to ask you guys, and maybe there's a simple answer, but you know, this is group Bible study, and if this group was smaller and you were in my house, you'd be doing a lot more talking. So, what are we heirs of? And what is the inheritance? Coming in? Okay, the kingdom on into heaven. Okay, yeah. Okay, what's that, Jared? The promise. Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay. Any others? Go ahead. You can just...
I would say the inheritance for me is the ability to spend every moment of my eternal life in the presence of the Most High King,
yeah,
who has a beautiful way of creating things and expressing Himself through His creation, and to enjoy that and participate with Him in that, you know, creating and then enjoying what is created. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful inheritance, and something that I can live an eternity in with life and pleasure and motivation accompanying all that, because I know it's going to be different from moment to moment always, and it's going to be a beautiful, good thing, and something that is just relished for all eternity. That's
so, this worked out perfect, because when I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was like, well, It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you. And I thought, well, it's heaven. It's being able to be with, being in the presence of the Father every moment of every day. And the kingdom. Is the kingdom here? Is the kingdom upon us? Yeah. Hey guys, you're the kingdom. Is it also the kingdom of heaven? And so, for me, sometimes I think the challenge is getting a real proper appreciation of the inheritance, because I get a quick picture of heaven, but understanding it's been given. It's here. And so, I thought of Revelation 21, because, well, it's just a good section. In verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You want a picture of heaven, it's right there. The challenge can be to have that picture right now. There is an inheritance. We are heirs. I think that's the beginning of Jared's comment. Like an heir, like the benefactor, like there's an inheritance, he said. Okay? That's what makes you an heir. There's something to inherit. Okay? And what is that? It's eternal life with God. Eternal life. That when your soul goes on from this life, it's spending eternity with the righteous Father. Okay. That's already been given. If you'll still draw near to our Lord. Kevin.
I'm glad you read Revelation 21. You just missed Hebrews 12. But if you go back to Exodus 15, after they came through the Red Sea, delivered, all their enemies were destroyed, Moses and the boys sang a song, and part of it was that he would bring them to his inheritance on his holy mountain. So,
yeah. Well, I was thinking about it when we were going through it. You know, that picture is the picture of the church. And so, yeah, it's like, I think about, okay, you know, what is inheritance? Like, what is it that we inherit as the heirs? That's an easy answer, you know, like, heaven. Holy Spirit, like, get that picture, and then read Revelation 21, help develop that picture in your mind, man. It wipes away every tear. No longer any mourning, no longer any death, no longer any pain. Just God the Father. And heavenly Jerusalem that's been resurrected to meet her husband. And take that picture and apply it now, because it's right here, right now. That's a challenge. But that's the spiritual lesson. Okay. So I just kind of wanted to work through a couple of things. You know, we become heirs. We're heirs of really great, great things for the Lord. And how blessed it is that He's willing to share these things with us. Okay. Well, we've received them and they're walking among us. Okay. Otherwise, Peter couldn't write that the judgments began at the household of God. Okay. Mike.
I like the exhortation after going through this description, this beautiful description. He says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. So it's getting back to where we started is, you know, the overcoming sin and the importance there in the what gets so, to be so dangerous is that, like you were well bringing out, is that who defines sin? And what Jared was mentioning is, you know, that definition comes from someone other than myself.
Yep.
And that's dangerous to, you can easily fall into that, well, I'm not really sinning here. It's what becomes the God's definition of sin, what it becomes in our minds, that's a dangerous thing. So we always need to get back to the authority of the word.
And so to put the two things together, if you're going to overcome and remain faithful, it will be because you bought truth and bound it around your neck. Yeah. And it only comes from the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if the world gets to define truth, then, you know, we're in trouble. Yeah, excellent comment. Okay. Verse 8. We'll go through verse 10. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So what we're getting here is a picture of Gentile and Jewish backgrounds clouding New Testament worship, is where the focus has turned here. Jewish and Gentile backgrounds clouding New Testament worship. Getting in the way of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'll look at a couple examples here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a good one for the Gentile. He says, in Galatians he had said, when you didn't know God, you were slaves of those things which by nature are not gods. He's talking to the Gentile. They're the ones lost in idolatry. And somewhat to the Jew. Okay, worshiping the wrong God in their mind. Okay, and you see that bear out when they come and meet God in the flesh. They don't know God. Okay, but the focus is on the Gentile there, and then he ended it in verse 10 by saying, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. That would have came from Jewish influence. The Gentiles are getting wrapped up in this, okay, but that would have came from Jewish history. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we work on this concept of Gentile and Jewish backgrounds clouding New Testament worship, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, to start in verse 7, maybe grabbing verse 1, Paul says, concerning things sacrificed to idols. So Paul says, concerning. So somehow, Christians in Corinth have got this question to Paul. Okay. He's writing back to him. Saying earlier, he had said, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. So before that, in chapter 7, looks like he's handling a series of questions. The Christians in Corinth have serious questions. Okay? So he says, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, what would that knowledge be? Well, he defines it for us, okay, in verse 4, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know, there's the knowledge, okay, that there's no such thing as an idol. Okay? So get that in your head. To this whole thing sacrificed to idols, we all got knowledge. There's no idol, so there shouldn't be a thing sacrificed to an idol. It can't happen. There's no such thing as an idol. It shouldn't happen. Okay? So in verse 7, he says, however, not all men have this knowledge. What? Well, he's going to help us out. I shouldn't have paused there. That's not fair. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol and to now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak as defile. You see, the knowledge that he says that we all have in verse 1 is that there is one Lord God. How is it Paul can confidently make that assertion? Well, confessing Jesus as Lord, kind of a part of getting into the Lord's kingdom. This letter addressed to Christians. Did everyone here immerse in, hopefully they were immersed in Jesus' name, if you read the first couple chapters, okay? But the Christians in Corinth that have been immersed into Jesus' name confess that Jesus is Lord. Do they have knowledge that there is one true God, Jehovah? Of course. We all have knowledge. But some, still eat meat as if it had been sacrificed to an idol. They don't believe in the idol anymore. They've turned from that. They've turned from their paganism. But they still understand the process that went in because they were involved in that their entire lives. And so in some ways, putting power, letting there be power in it. Letting the meat have power that it shouldn't have. They don't believe in the God. They've turned from the God, but they still know that it was sacrificed to a God, and their conscience being weak is becoming defiled. Okay. So this is the problem. Can you see how Old Testament, how old habits are clouding New Testament worship? I mean, they're having a problem. So the thing is that the Gentiles got to work through this and grow through this, and the whole point of the chapter here is Jew, stop bonking them on the head. Okay, that's what verses 2 and 3 were for. He says, we all have knowledge, but knowledge makes arrogant. You might know a thing or two, but if you take it and you start dangling over people's head, you start taking the Word of God and you start smacking people with it, then it's not going to do anybody any good. Okay, so we all have this knowledge, but the whole point of the chapter is, come on, let them grow in their faith. Let their consciences strengthen in the Lord. But here's an example of how the Gentiles' background is clouding New Testament worship. And that's what he's talking about. Maybe not that specific example, but just that general idea here in Galatians chapter 4. Okay, let's go on over to, where are we? Romans 14. Let's catch the Jew side of this. Looks like this food thing comes up again in Romans 14. Romans 14 does run really close to 1 Corinthians 8, so always read them together if you're studying. In verse 1 of Romans 14, he says, now accept the one who's weak in faith. Okay? But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. That's a great verse. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. So this food thing comes up again. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, we understand this section, so I'm not going to break it down, because Luke did a really great job of preaching through it. But the point is he adds on here in verse 5, one person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his mind. Okay? I'm not saying it's not possible for the Gentile to regard a day as more important, but I think we understand where this is targeted at. It's the Jew who had the holy day. It's the Jew who's still trying to observe the Passover, the times, the months, the seasons, and the year. It's these old things that were given through the law that Jesus says have been done away with that the Gentiles trying to bring in. We see circumcision is another one of those. Okay, but point being here in Galatians is that these historical background things are clouding New Testament worship. And so there's just a couple examples. One perspective from the Gentile, how their history is kind of getting in the way. And another perspective of the Jew. They had these holy days and these convocations and these high days. And then they had the holy Sabbath high days and just all sorts of things. How'd I do, Kevin? I did okay? Okay. Lots of holies and Sabbaths and high days, and sometimes I get lost. But, you know, the point being that it was getting in the way of worship of Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Okay? All right, let's just finish with one more observation here and one verse, and then we'll close for comments. Okay, so we're kind of working in verses 8 through 10 right now, and not to jump ahead, but he said in verse 8, however, that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Okay, really working on the Gentile there. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Now that gets brought out really well here, but this is a great verse. I'll kind of piggyback a little bit off of Mike's comment, if we can remember that far back, but a lot of people in the world think they know God. Now, as I've said before, we're not here to pick on everybody else, we're here to work on ourselves. So, let's try to see if we can keep limiting this to ourselves, to our faith, and growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know your God? Okay. Does he know you? Well, if you've been immersed into him, of course he knows you. But the thing is, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as that didn't happen in 2 or 3 years. Apparently, from what I can see, the Lord's got it set up, it takes about a lifetime. It does. About a lifetime. And then it takes the end to really kind of put some of those final pieces in place. Okay? So yeah, I mean, do you know, rather to be known by God? That's pretty cool, that our God knows us. That when He looks at, and remember, you guys are pretty special, and y'all are really nice to me, but it's because Christ Jesus clothes you. Okay, you guys have lots of talents, and you're all good human beings. But the reason why you've shown up and popped up on God's spiritual radar is because you are clothed with Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. And when He looks down from heaven, He knows you. Okay? How terrible would it be to have it said, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay? So, it's just something that's been on also. I said that a lot today. I guess I've had a lot on my mind. But this is something important to communicate with people if you're out working with others who are seeking the Lord. God's placed them in your care for a purpose. Okay, remember that. There's people who are seeking, and He sends the disciple. Okay, if you're working with those people, it's important to communicate to them that they need to truly know their God. And to understand that they also need to be known by God. There's only one way to really know your God. See how this comes back to Mike's point. Is it's through here. And what I'm noticing out, at least in the people I'm working with, is, man, there's a real disconnect between them and the Bible. I mean, I'm starting from ground zero with Adam and Eve and Jesus and sin about every time now. Okay, people don't know God. Now they know what they've been told about God, and they believe that. Okay, but they need to know God. They need to understand that maybe God doesn't know them. Okay, it's not picking on anyone. I'm saying this is a powerful verse. It's powerful implications for seeking saving for those who think they know God. Rather, they should be known by God. But it's important for us. Like, God knows us because we've been clothed with Christ. But do we really know our God? Like, that takes a lifetime of seeking Him and searching for Him and growing in the knowledge of Him. So, any closing comments?
I have one real quick.
Do you have to go quick?
This is great what he's preached today. I know all you guys got plans today, and you call this the Lord's Day. I would encourage anybody who feels the Spirit led to go home and read the whole book of Hebrews. Yes, you can do it in an afternoon, no problem, before evening service. This is a great book to read after what Nolan just preached today.
Yeah, thanks for your comment, Sean. Okay, Jared.
Actually, to add to that, this is why the book of Hebrews talks about going beyond the veil. Mm. Because you get beyond that veil, you know who God is. And all the other stuff that's in front of the veil for the Jew is gone. So, anyway.
Excellent comments, you guys. Hey, thank you. We can break.